Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he is 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like you and me. Today's Bible lesson, why does human history exist? There it is. Why does human history exist? Well, we've got three lessons to round out the rest of the year, so we're going to push our study of Romans 9 over into the new year. And I wanted to take this opportunity today to do a couple of lessons on God and on Christianity. And then we'll have our Christmas lesson on the 23rd, and that'll round out our year. And then we'll start the new year on January 6th. I'll be telling you all about that coming up. But anyway, today's Bible lesson, why does human history exist? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this, I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What is the gospel? It is the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ did something to repair the relationship between God and mankind. And so we're excited about that as Christians, and we're certainly not ashamed of it, although I'd like you to ask yourself, when's the last time you evangelized to anybody? When's the last time you brought anybody to church? If you think that you're getting some fantastic lessons, when's the last time you exposed somebody that you care about to those lessons? You see, the gospel message is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel message is good news on what the Lord Jesus Christ did to make a relationship with the Godhead possible for every creature, including you. It is the Lord's call to freedom from slavery. Will you come? Last week, I flew to San Jose, California to evangelize a friend. Noticing some comments he was making on Facebook, I saw an opportunity to share some insights with him about God. And as our conversation began over a warm cup of coffee on a chilly day, he made the mission of the conversation quite clear. He said, I just want a relationship with God, but I can't tell what is the truth and what is bullshit. You know, that's a fantastic statement, and I wonder if you as a Christian can answer that question. Can you tell the difference between what is truth and what is bullshit? Because there's a lot of bullshit. I listened to his viewpoint about God. I want you to hear that clearly. The first thing I did was I listened to his viewpoint about God. And then I gave him a way to think about having a relationship with God. Now, what does that mean? It means I wasn't trying to convert him. I wasn't trying to shove him or push him. I just cared enough about him as a person to share a viewpoint that he could use to find out about God for himself. He's a smart guy. He doesn't need me to push him or to shove him or to shove anything down his throat or to tell him, you know, if you don't have a relationship with God, you're going to go to hell. All I was assessing is, what's your current viewpoint? And are you willing to be receptive to information that could change your viewpoint? And it was pretty obvious to me right away that he was very receptive. So I listened to his viewpoint. I gave him a way to think about his relationship with God. He was thoughtful, open, not defensive at all as we talked. In other words, he was receptive. And the 2 hours flew by. When we had to break up the conversation, it was like, darn it. Because these are the conversations to me that are amazing. And it was worth me flying up from Los Angeles, where I was doing some work, to San Jose, to spend a day to give somebody that I care about an opportunity to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ as I know it at this point in my life. And so, you know, I didn't give him Bible verses to back up what I was saying because there wasn't time. But I simply started with a framework that he could use to think about God. And in today's lesson, what I'd like to do is share that framework with you. There's a basic framework that you have to use, not only as you talk to others, but also in your own life. And as you get the framework down, then you can go into the Bible and back up the framework with Bible verses in the hopes that during the holidays, when you're talking to people you care about that you can share the gospel message with you, with them? How many people are you going to be in the periphery of over the holidays? This time when people are receptive to knowing what is this thing called Christmas, knowing that this thing isn't Xmas, Satan's attempt to wipe out the Christ part of Christmas. This isn't about Santa Claus. It isn't about Christmas trees and sleigh bells and schnitzel with noodles and lights and any of the rest of that stuff. It's simply about the light of the world, Christ. It's not about giving presents, although everybody will be running around like chickens with their heads cut off giving presents. It's really about getting a present. The most indescribable gift that's ever been given to anyone, and that is the Lord and Savior who came to earth and tabernacled among us so that we could behold his glory, glory as of the uniquely born one from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so I wanted you to have this foundation so that you can talk to friends who are receptive to learning about why they're on the planet and what they need to do about it. So as we direct our thoughts toward the throne room of God, and as we open up our hearts and our ears to the voice of our all-powerful Lord, Jesus Christ, through listening to his word, let's listen to June Murphy sing about God's invitation to a relationship in the song, Calling You to Freedom.
From the night. freedom to follow, free to bask in his light. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? By faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come? To no more condemnation. Will you come? His cross bought your freedom. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. He's calling you to freedom. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come?
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for removing the barrier of the dividing wall that separated us from relationship with you. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who paid for the privilege of our relationship with you with his blood on a cross, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. And thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, our mentor and teacher, who guides us into all the truth. Open our minds and our hearts to the truth of the gospel message so that we have the courage to provide your gospel message to all the people in our lives as their attention turns to you at this time of the year. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. We begin with a few announcements. Mark your calendars, the next Lord's Supper celebration, January 8th. Mark your calendars, no face-to-face teaching on Christmas Day or New Year's Day. Instead, the Christmas lesson will be on December 23rd at 6 p.m. from 6 to 7:30, and the New Year's lesson will be on January 6th from 6 to 7:30 as well. Mark your calendars. Please join us today to visit the vets for our Christmas celebration. That'll be from 1:45 p.m. today to 3 o'clock today. We bought them some nice throw blankets. Show them this, Denny. With Barah Ministries on it. If you'd like to buy one of these blankets, by the way, you can. It's $1 million. And we only have three left. So we'd like to sell three of them for $1 million each and get that church. So if you want one of these throw blankets, please, by all means, let me know as soon as possible. And thank you to Larry and Pat for putting this together. Give them a hand. Oh, you're underwhelming me with your enthusiasm. There you go. How do you like that? I love that blanket. Happy birthdays are in order for Ryan Shalom. December 14th. I don't know how old he is. He looks 30. I don't know how old he is. But I think he's 20. 20 or 21? He's 21. No drinking, Ryan. He's 20? You positive? Oh, because they're the same age? Okay, that's cool. So happy 20th, Ryan, if that's right. Sandy will send me a note and say, hey, dumb pastor, you know. And then happy birthday to Gracie Ludemosa, my little German friend. She makes 11 years old today, the Ludemosa little girl. She's growing like a weed. Join me in prayers and petitions and intercessions for the Barah Ministries prayer request group on Facebook. Debbie, will you please remind me next week or next time we have a lesson to put Facebook on this goofy thing, like maybe the symbol or something like that? Because I always forget to do it. But join me in the prayers that we're getting in acknowledging and helping with the prayers that we're getting, the petitions and intercessions on our Facebook page, our Barah Ministries Prayer Request Group. And a reminder that your donations are tax deductible. And so this is the end of the year, and if you're looking to find a home for your spare cash, Barah Ministries has open arms. And those of you who live in Arizona, you're allowed a $400 contribution that comes right off the bottom of your tax return. I don't know that you knew that or not, so if you haven't taken advantage of that yet, Barah Ministries is a 501(c) corporation, a nonprofit corporation, and we can give you a receipt for that, and it'll come right off the bottom of your tax return in the state. So it'll be, in essence, giving $400 with absolutely no consequence to yourself. It reduces your taxes by $400, and so that's awesome. Now, that's the layman's explanation. Go ask a tax accountant what that really means, but I think what it means very simply is when you give $400, you get it all back. So, all right, today's lesson is, why does human history exist? Why does human history exist? Well, human history was created by God. That should be no surprise to you. And it was created to resolve a prehistoric conflict between the Creator and His creatures. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 gives us a glimpse of the fact that there is a conflict. It says, "For they," a reference to unbelievers, "exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is blessed forever. Amen." So there is a conflict between the creature, Satan, and the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse aptly points out that there is truth and there is lies. And so you, as a human being, although you don't care about this because you've got much more important things to care about, like Facebook and Twitter and video games and all these other things that take your attention away, even for a moment. And by the way, the attention span of adults has gone down from 12 seconds to 8, right? So it's just, so we don't have any time to factor God into our lives. You know, He's an afterthought at best. And, you know, I wish one day that, for example, I wish one day video games would turn into Jesus Christ talking to you. Put that video game down. Put that text message down. I wish He would do that one time. Well, we're going to have something like that. The thing that's going to happen is that whoever is in control of the propaganda machine is going to start talking to you through those devices and telling you what to think. It's awesome. So, right this minute, perhaps unbeknownst to you, you are worshiping one or the other. You're worshiping the creature, you're worshiping the Creator. You have purchased lies about God, or you have purchased the truth about God. And as we learn about a relationship with God, we can start with God. And as a matter of fact, that's where most people always start. Or we can start with his enemy, Satan. Some people start there. Or we can start with you. Well, in my conversation with my friend, I started with him. And what I wanted to do is get inside of his head and find out what his thought process was as he processed this whole thing about God. Because from the moment he was born, he was being influenced by two sources, the creature and the Creator. And one source of influence is the creature, described in the Bible with many titles. And among them, these are the titles of the creature: the anointed cherub who covers. Ezekiel 28:14 talks about the anointed cherub who covers. He was a cherub, which meant he was a four-winged officer angel. He was anointed, that is, he was placed in a specific position, which was to teach the other angels about God. And he was the one who covers. He was actually the bodyguard of the Lord, God the Son. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air, Ephesians 2:2. And what that means is that he controls the media on planet Earth. And that should not at all be a surprise to you, because the media, as a broadcast-trained person, the media is the stupidest that I have ever seen them be in my lifetime. And there is absolutely no objectivity whatsoever. They're always selling their point of view and telling you what to think. He's called the father of lies in John 8:44. So anything that comes to you from Satan is a lie. there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his nature because he is a liar. He is the father of all lies. But he's also the ruler of this world. He was given this planet by God. John 12:31 talks about that. And so everything on this planet is under his rule. If you wonder why things don't work on this planet, it is because Satan is not capable of running a planet. He has no integrity. He did not die for you at the cross. He wouldn't die for you at the cross. He uses you, and then he leaves you a bill. And how does he use you? Well, there are a lot of ways that he uses you. He sucks you into doing things that don't prepare you for life. And then all of a sudden, when a life challenge comes along, you ain't ready for it. And so then what are you? You're laying in a gutter with the bill on yourself, and he's off laughing somewhere about how he sucked you in to not paying attention to the things that are most important in your life. Well, that's the creature. Now, the other source of influence is the creator. The other source of influence is the creator. That's God. And the separate and distinct members of the Godhead. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about God the Father, highlighted in Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. I'm talking about God the Son, John 1:1. He is described there as the Word. The Greek word's ho logos. It's a reference to the Lord. And in that first verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word, God the Son, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God. And in some religious versions of the Bible, they change that to was like a God. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses do that because they don't want us to think that Jesus Christ is God. He is indeed God. He's always existed. There's never been a time he didn't exist. There's God the Holy Spirit, highlighted in John 16:13. He is the one who guides us into all the truth. And then there's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the physical manifestation of the Godhead. He is God the Son, the Lord, who came down and took on the form of true humanity, Jesus Christ, so that we could behold the Godhead in human form. John 3:16 is the verse that highlights that. He is called the uniquely born one because there are no other beings who are 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. All right, so the creator is the other source of influence. So from birth, you will be exposed to the influence of the creature and the influence of the creator. To whom will you listen? To whom will you respond? So when my friend said, I can't tell what's truth and what's bullshit, he didn't realize how profound a statement he was making. Some of the influence to which he has been exposed is lies. Some of the influence to which he has been exposed is truth. And each of us must be trained to tell the difference. Lies and truth, what's the difference? Well, you have to know. Well, bank tellers and store cashiers have the daily challenge to discern the difference between the truth and a lie. When they are handed currency, they must be able to tell whether the currency is real or counterfeit. Now, in a retail store, the way you do it is you take the bill, you've got a little pen, it marks on the bill yellow. And if the mark stays yellow, the bill is good. If the mark turns black, the bill is counterfeit. All right, so for retail store people who don't have the sophistication, there's an instrument. Bank tellers have to be more sophisticated than that. So when they are trained, they're not trained with counterfeit currency. They're trained with real currency because if you know what real currency looks like, it is easy to spot a counterfeit. Good counterfeit currency is really similar to the original. It's so similar to the original that it sucks you in. Well, how about your life? You know, there are real things in your life and there are counterfeit things in your life. You know, relationships are much like this at the very beginning. At the very beginning, when you're in a relationship, it's, oh, all your neurons are on fire. Oh, somebody likes me. Oh, somebody's paying attention to me. Oh, it's so good. It's so hot. Oh. But then all that heat wears off. And then all that's left is what's left. And so what's left true or is what's left counterfeit? Is what's left what is real or is it What wore off? What wore off is probably what you wanted to believe about the person. Because what we do in the beginning when all that fire is on is we ignore everything that's real about the person and only pay attention to our fantasized version of that person. That lasts for about a year. And then after a year, the reality sets in. Well, you have to be able to tell the truth from a lie when you're in your most emotional state. Can you? And especially about God. Can you tell the truth from a counterfeit? Because that's the one thing that is most funny to me as I talk to people about God. Everything is attributed to God as if God is the only one affecting the game. The creator is not the only one affecting the game. The creature is affecting the game too. And the creature is a beautiful liar and a beautiful counterfeiter and much easier to believe than God is. So the bank teller is trained with real currency because if they know what real currency looks like, they can spot the counterfeit. Now, you need to be able to do that too. So the creature and the creator have an objective in the matter of your soul. What is the creature's objective, Satan's objective, with every person who comes to earth? Very simple. To blind the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. Satan wants to blind the mind of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. What's that called? Deception. You teenagers, you need to know this. See, you're in this period of your life where you can't do anything for yourself. You can't move out, get an apartment, you can't sign for anything, you have no rights to speak of, yet you think you know everything, right? And so, but you can't do anything but with what you think you know. And so your parents are standing in for you, and what the world is doing to you is deceiving you into thinking that you have the capability of being independent. And the truth of the matter is you couldn't be independent. If you were put out on the street today, most of you wouldn't have the ability to find a place to live by the end of the day and be able to pay for it. And that's the truth. That is not a deception. But in our own minds, the deception is that we have the capability of doing that, and we may or may not. Deception. Satan sponsors that deception to blind the minds of the unbelieving. He even blinds the mind of the elect who let their guard down, who think that somehow he really cares about us. He doesn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 say this. Even if our gospel message is veiled by Satan, and it is, first class condition if, it is veiled to those who are perishing, unbelievers. Unbelievers are sucked in. Unbelievers are deceived. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving through deception so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I've been participating, unfortunately, in a lot of Facebook threads, and it's just amazing to me to see what people really think. You know, our president is on his way out, and there are people who keep articulating over and over again what a great job they think he did. Now, just from a fiscal standpoint, he has accumulated more debt for our country than the previous 43 presidents combined, but he did a good job. All right? And you know what? I don't care what your affiliation is, because I'm not talking about politics. I don't care if it's Democrat or if it's Republican. I don't care. Or if it's Democrat or Republican or independent, I don't care. What I care about is, do you have the ability to discern the difference between a lie and the truth? Do you? Do you have the ability to think critically? Do you have the ability to assess something based on a set of criteria? And then tell yourself the truth about the situation. Tell yourself the truth. Then don't say, you know, that guy did a great job when he killed us in two areas that I can think of, healthcare and that. Oh, it's not his fault. Whose fault is it? It's always the fault of the guy at the point. You know why there aren't full seats here in Barah Ministries? You know why this place isn't packed? It's my fault. Who are we going to point to? You got to point to the guy at the front. There's nobody else to point to. That's the truth. But we can deceive ourselves. Oh, Pastor, it's not your fault. We ought to be doing it. Yeah, well, somebody ought to be doing it. and it ain't getting done. You have to be able to tell the difference between what's true and what's a lie. You know, it's a gospel message. We're supposed to, as Christians, pass it on. Are you or aren't you? Well, I kind of do. No, you're lying. You've got to be able to tell the difference. And the one person you don't want to lie to, lie to anybody you want to. Don't lie to yourself. That's the one luxury you want to afford yourself, not lying to yourself. All right, so one thing is certain. We completely underestimate Satan's effectiveness at deception. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. We completely underestimate Satan's effectiveness at deception. Is Satan interested in each one of you? Yes. Every one of you. Does Satan have a deception program in place for you? Yes, he does. He has a demon army. He hates Christians. He has an inside agent called the flesh, and he's always using the flesh to have you tell yourself that you're a schmuck. And if you went to a therapist, what would the therapist say? The therapist would say, you have low self-esteem. Correct. Because you have the flesh in you telling you to have it. And then when you go out into the world is telling you, you know what? Come over here. Do this. You're going to be really good at it. Luring you into something you're completely unprepared for. And when you start looking around, you say, you know, I don't know what to do. Don't ask anybody. You can make this decision on your own. You can be independent. The sin that caused the fall of all mankind and all angelic creatures. And then you completely fail at it. He laughs at you, watches you fall in the gutter in the failure, and throws a bill on your head. That's the truth. Yeah, he cares about you. Not. He cares enough about you to sack you. But who's telling you that? Who's telling you that all the time? That there is a program designed to sabotage your life. Not just your effectiveness, your life. Who's telling you that? All right, so the Bible makes Satan's effectiveness clear. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says this, we know that believers in Christ are the possession of God the Father, and we also know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, Satan. The whole world, including you, lies in the power of the evil one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit then, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So once again, the creature and the creator each have an objective in the matter of your soul. What's the creature's objective with your soul? To what? To blind the minds of the unbelieving. His objective with you is to blind your mind. See, I'm so passionate that you're hearing the passion and not the lesson, huh? To blind the mind of the unbelieving. What is the Creator's objective with every person that comes to the earth? Well, the Creator's objective is to provide the resurrection life, eternal life, to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Creator's objective is to provide the resurrection life, eternal life, to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that called in a word? Salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ wills that you be saved. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. The disciples were his technical students, his technon, according to the Greek, which are not written in this book. Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. John 20, 31. But these facts that are written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God. And that by believing, you may have the resurrection life in his name. That's what God wants for you. That's his objective for you. And your expression of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for God to save you. Well, let's take a break. We'll hear June Murphy sing, whosoever, an invitation to be saved. today's Bible lesson, Why Does Human History Exist? So, people remember 10% of what they hear only. So, are you taking notes? And are you mapping out what I'm saying to you? Because here's what I've said to you so far. When I'm sitting there with my buddy, I'm writing it out. I said, okay, there is truth and there are lies. There is God and there is Satan. There is creator and there is creature. And they each have an objective, a strategy, and a set of tactics. And your soul is right in the middle of the two. And they're influencing you. See, can you see the picture? You need to draw that picture so you can see that. Because really, there are only two things in the world. It seems like there are all these things. There are really only two things. There's the true system and the false system. And you go into any discipline, and that's what you'll see. If you decide you want to lose weight, that is a multi-billion dollar industry. And there is a single truth in it and thousands and thousands and thousands of lies. And we go into it looking to be lied to. I don't mind losing weight, but I just don't want to have to change anything I'm doing. You know, I want to go in and get a system that tells me exactly what I want to hear. That's not finding truth. That's lying to self. See? So there are only two things, and you've got to ask yourself, in the thing that I'm in, am I on the road to truth? You know, anybody telling you teenagers, that you're being inculcated with a system that is designed to make you a rat race person? That you're learning all these things that are teaching you that God isn't on duty, that it's evolution, that you are so worthless that you crawled up by like a tadpole out of the water. You were a tadpole who grew feet. And you crawled up on the land, and then you start evolving into an ape, and then, seriously? That's not what the Bible is saying. And is it affecting you? It affects you if you even consider it. If you didn't stop listening the minute you heard it, it affects you. It's a system of influence, lies or the truth. And what's more appealing? Lies. I mean, who's teaching you how to manage your money? Has anybody taught you about an index fund that you can put your money in a fund that invests in stocks and you can get 10% a year for the rest of your life without even looking at it again? And it's based on a mathematic principle called the law of regression to the mean? No. Has anybody told you that you ought to, when you get a check, pay yourself 10% of it first? That if you make $25,000 a year, which is a mediocre income by today's standards, that if you put 10% of it away, you can turn $1,000 a year over 40 years into nearly $1 million if you can invest it at 12%? Anybody telling you about that? No. Is your text messaging telling you about that? No. It isn't. Is your email telling you about that? No. It's wasting your time. See, because there is truth and there are lies. And you don't have to feel guilty about this. You can just hear it and say, boy, isn't it great that I'm at one place that is at least trying to equip me. And I wonder how I could get a little bit of this into my life every day of the week instead of just once a week. And I wonder how I could really pay attention to it and really think about, well, how is it that this applies to my life? And what am I going to do with this information that's going to change me over the next 5 years or 10? See, that's what this is about. So welcome back. From the moment you were born, you began receiving influence from two sources, the creature and the creator. And perhaps it's better said that you've been receiving influence from two beings. Both the creature and the creator have an objective in the matter of your soul. They also have a strategy in the matter of your soul. What is the creature's strategy with every person that comes to earth? The creature's strategy is religion. Creatures, by their own effort, seeking to save themselves by means of performance that is alleged by lying teachers to be pleasing to God. Creatures, by their own effort, seeking to save themselves by means of performance that is alleged by lying teachers to be pleasing to God. In a word, works. Yeah, you know, you got to believe in Christ to be saved, but you also have to repent. And if you don't repent, then you're not saved. And if you repent and then you sin after that, you're still not saved. Lie. Religion. And if you take every religion, see, religion is Satan's beautiful thing. It's the ultimate deception, because what he does is he says, what do you want, man? You want a radio? You want a watch? What do you want? Whatever you want, I got it. What do you need? I got anything you need, I got it here. Right? I'm like Red in the Shawshank Redemption. Just tell me what you want. I get it for you. And so if you want to believe that there is no hell, there's a religion for you. If you want to believe there is no heaven, there's a religion for you. If you want to believe that Jesus Christ didn't finish the work of salvation at the cross and that a priest has to help him, there's a religion for you. If you want to believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three different people and that one is weaker than the other, there's a religion for you. But if you look at the religion, you look at the doctrine of the religion, and you take all the subterfuge out, at the core of it will be you have to work to please God. And if you don't, you're going to be in big trouble. That's Satan's strategy. It's beautiful. And the funny thing is, if you read on in the Bible, if you cheat a little bit and read the end before you get to it, what you're going to find out is that we're moving toward one world religion. There's going to be one world religion. It's going to be centered in Rome. And it is not going to be Roman Catholicism. It's going to be you will worship it or you will die. That's where we're headed. That's for real. And you see the machinations of that right now. The Pope. What did he say in Philadelphia? He said, from a human perspective, Jesus Christ's life was a total failure. Right. Jesus Christ is the most amazing thing that ever happened to the planet. But if Jesus Christ is such a failure, who's the good guy? Oh, the Pope. The Pope's infallible in the matter of doctrine. Yeah, right. Yeah, but how many popes have I seen die in my lifetime? Ain't none of them come back from the dead. They're still laying in a box in the Vatican, dead. But my Savior lives. Amen? I didn't hear you. All right, then. So his strategy is to tell you that if you work hard enough, you'll be saved. You'll be able to save yourself. But then he keeps moving the stick. And there's always a doubt. You ask somebody who's part of the Roman Catholic religion, are you going to heaven? It's the funniest thing watching them. I hope so. Gee, I don't know. One of the strands on Facebook this week was, if you commit suicide, if you believe in Christ and you commit suicide, do you go to hell? Do you? No, absolutely not. You don't. And luckily, most of the people in it got it right. There was one guy who was dissenting. Of course, he was a Roman Catholic, because the Roman Catholics teach you that if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. But see, when you're a Roman Catholic, no matter what you do, you're going to hell. Right? The whole thing is always telling you, if you do that, you're going to hell. If you do that, you're going to hell. But they never tell you what to do to get to heaven. You don't notice that? Because I'm a recovered Catholic. They never told me what to do to get to heaven, not even the confirmation service. Do you renounce Satan and all his works and all his deeds? What's that got to do with getting to heaven? They don't even mention Jesus Christ. No. So the creature has a strategy. And his strategy is, if you do this, then. That's at the base of every religion. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say this. God the Holy Spirit explicitly says in repeated teaching throughout the Bible that in latter times, in other words, in every generation, some believers in Christ will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and to the doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4, 2. Doctrines disseminated by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. See, my daughter, every once in a while, will sneak out a comment about God. She doesn't want to talk to me about God because she knows she's learning a bunch of crap at her school, her Christian college. And she doesn't want to talk to me about God because she doesn't want to be wrong. Because if she's wrong, she's going to look bad. And so she'll leak out, and the way she leaks it out is she'll say, yeah, some of my friends think. And I'm sitting there going, that ain't your friends, that's you. Why don't you just say what you believe? Why don't you say what they're teaching you? And then get some feedback about it from somebody who's gone through 50 years of that crap. And you can just hear that it reeks of legalism. If you just then That's Satan's system. Yeah, and Christians teach Satan's system, huh? Because I did. I was a Christian when I was a Catholic, and I believed that crap. I was a Christian when I was in systematic theology. I believed that crap, and I had you believing it too. I'm that good. Amen? My wife's back there shaking her head. What are you shaking your head about? Liars can be very effective, can't they? And that's what it was, teaching hypocrisy, teaching lies. Yeah. You wonder why the seats are empty? You guys are the people who know that the pastor's not going to be imperfect, and you guys are the ones who bother to check. Now we need to find some more people who are interested in that. So Satan disseminates doctrine by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Satan uses false teachers and false doctrines to deceive. And my friend described effective deception this way. I just want a relationship with God. But I can't tell what's the truth and what's bullshit. And when you can't tell the truth from a lie, you are easily deceived. When you can't tell the real thing from the counterfeit, you are deceived. Both the creature and the creator have a strategy then in the matter of your soul. What is the creature's, what is the creator's strategy with your soul? The creature's strategy with your soul is what?
Deception.
Deception. Religion. All right, what's the creator's strategy with your soul? It's called Christianity. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. Christianity's a religion. No, it isn't. It's a relationship. See, the liar drags Christianity over into it and says it's a religion. It's not. So what is it? Christianity is the free gift of a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by means of faith that credits absolute righteousness to you. What do you need to get into heaven? You need to be absolutely righteous. The minute you sin, you have ruined that opportunity. The first time you created a sin, committed a sin, you ruined the chance to be righteous. You can never recover from it. You are unrighteous at that point. But what did Jesus Christ do? He went to the cross. He paid for every sin that everyone would ever commit, past, present, and future. All those sins were credited to him and judged. He took on the wrath of God for those sins and now extends his hand to you to offer you his own righteousness. In a word, the Creator's strategy is salvation through Christianity, giving you absolute righteousness. Well, I guess that was more than one word, amen? Romans 10:10 says this, "For with the heart a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses that he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in salvation, accomplished by God for you." What does that mean? That means that somebody tells you the gospel message. Believe in Christ, eternal life. Reject Christ, eternal condemnation. And you say, you know what? I believe in Christ. You feel it in your heart. Yeah, my heart is oriented to Christ. I want to give my heart to Christ. I believe that if I give my heart to Christ, he can save me. And then you say it with your mouth. Because whatever is going on in your heart, it will eventually come to your mouth. And what's the result? Salvation. Awesome. But who saved you? God, not you. You didn't save yourself because you had the feeling in your heart. And you certainly didn't save yourself because you talked about it. God saved you because he told you what to do to be saved. And that is express faith in me. Place your confidence in me. And when you do that, you are saved once and for all time, and you can never lose your salvation. Romans 11:6, if salvation is by grace, and it is, salvation is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Salvation is a free gift, and if a free gift is free, then you can't pay for it. If a free gift is free, you can't pay for it. So how can you learn about the creature's objective and strategy and the creator's objective and strategy? Well, there are documents that provide information about the plan of the creature for mankind and the plan of the creator for mankind. Let's take one of the religions. Let's take a religion that has 1.2 billion followers. My favorite whipping boys, Roman Catholics. There are two documents that are used to disseminate the doctrines of this religious faith, the Bible and the Catechism of the Catholic Church, CCC. When I was a student in the Catechism, 21 years in Roman Catholicism, as I was going through Catechism class, I was the guy who was asking all the questions that you were afraid to ask. And I was the person taking the thick group of six rulers held together by rubber bands from Sister John Mary across the hand for asking questions. Bam! Don't ask questions. Bam! Don't ask questions. The service was in Latin. I took Latin for 6 years so I could understand the service. Bam! Don't ask questions. Okay. And I finally told her, I said, Sister John Mary, I don't know whether you noticed this or not, but you've hit me a lot of times. Every time I ask a question, you hit me. And I don't know whether you noticed or not, but it hasn't stopped me from asking questions. Did you notice that? It's not going to stop me from asking questions. You can cut my hands off, but I'm going to keep on asking questions. And what I was thinking in my head is pursuing truth through the Word of God. Amen. That's the Barah Ministry slogan. Amen. I was thinking about Broad Ministries way back then when I was just 13 years old. Amen? Pursuing truth with questions. So, Christianity has a single document, the Bible, described as the inerrant canon of Scripture. Siri is bothering me. In other words, a document described as having no errors. Inerrant. The Bible has no contradictions. The Bible makes no mistakes. Now, if you are a Roman Catholic, you are not necessarily a Christian. See, the Catholics have the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the Bible, but Christians just have the Bible. And one of the things I noticed when I was a Catholic is we always opened up the Catechism. We never opened up the Bible. Amazing. So, if you're a Roman Catholic, you're not necessarily a Christian. The way to be a Roman Catholic is to obey the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. The way to be a Christian is to obey the doctrines of Christianity as they are revealed in the Bible. Now, one of the pastors I respect is Mike Gendron, and he has an article entitled, Is Catholic Christian an Oxymoron? Is Catholic Christian an oxymoron? Webster's Dictionary defines an oxymoron as a combination of contradictory words. An oxymoron isn't like a regular moron. It's a lot worse. So what are some oxymorons? Jumbo shrimp, right? Because jumbo's big and shrimp is small. Tight slacks, because if something is slack, it's loose. But if it's tight, how can it be loose? Yeah, see, oxymorons make you squint a little bit, dog. Feel that? Jumbo shrimp. How can a jumbo be shrimp? How can tight be slack? How can pretty be ugly? You would know that one. The sounds... That's not right, is it? See, I could be a stand-up comedian if I wasn't doing this. The sounds of silence. Those are oxymorons. Well, Mike proposes that Catholic Christian is an oxymoron. Your kid's not ugly, Debbie. I was just messing with him. Catholic Christian is an oxymoron for two reasons. Number one, we are what we believe. If you believe the doctrines of the Catholic Church and you believe the Bible, they're saying exact opposite things. Number two, it is impossible to believe two opposing views simultaneously. All right, what do I mean by that? I mean that the Catholic Church believes that the Church has authority over Scripture. Let me repeat that. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the Church has authority over Scripture. And in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 119, here's what it says. It is the task of exegetes, people who go back to the original languages and surface what the Bible means. It is the task of exegetes to work according to rules to better understand and explain the meaning of sacred Scripture in order that their research may help the Church to form a firmer judgment. For, of course, all that has been said about the manner of interpreting Scripture is ultimately subject to the judgment of the Church. All that has been said about interpreting Scripture is ultimately subject to the judgment of the church, which exercises the divinely conferred commission and ministry of watching over and interpreting the Word of God. When I was a kid, I was told, if you don't go to church on Sunday, it's a mortal sin, you're going to go to hell. Then it changed to, well, you can go on Saturday and it's credited for Sunday. Then you could go for the week and it's credited to Sunday. Truth doesn't change. So if it changes, it isn't the truth. Amen? And they constantly are changing. First, abortion's a mortal sin, and now the Pope has just said that priests have the ability to forgive the mortal sin. If it changes, it isn't the truth. See? Why? Because it's from Satan. And what is Satan? The father of all lies. A Christian believes that Scripture has authority over the church. A Christian believes the exact opposite, that the church doesn't have authority over Scripture, but in fact, the Scripture has the authority over the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all Scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word is theopneustos, meaning God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Scripture tells the church what to do. So can you believe that the church has authority over Scripture and Scripture has authority over the church simultaneously? No, you can't. It's an oxymoron. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2 warns us, don't be conformed to Satan's world system of thinking. Instead, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind with truth through biblical study so that you may prove what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect. So there it is. Be conformed to this world by Satan or be transformed by God. But you can't exist in two places at once. So if you're not being transformed by God, you're being conformed by the world. And you may want to lie to yourself and say, no, that's not exactly what's happening. I can have my foot in two camps. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. So, what was I talking to my friend about? I was talking to him about the foundation. Foundationally, here's what we can start with in the matter of thinking about the creator-creature conflict that we're born part of. First of all, there is one. And you're in the middle of it. There is a God. God has an enemy. God has an objective and a strategy for your soul. God's enemy has an objective and strategy for your soul. And by the way, that is never going to change. As long as you're breathing, that's never going to change. And you can get to know the objective and the strategy of each of them by studying the doctrines of each of their discipline. If you study the creature, you're going to find out that he's all about blinding your mind and all about convincing you to do works. If you study the Creator, he's all about giving you the resurrection life as a free gift and then having you grow by means of grace and the knowledge of him in this discipline called Christianity. So why does human history exist? It's God allowing Satan to play out his contention that God is unloving and unfair. How can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? That's not fair. That is Satan's contention, and you are a player in the game. And the cool thing about being a player in this game is you can influence the outcome, both for yourselves and for others. And so my buddy and I started with that. That took about an hour. How you like that? See, the only thing that was missing was the Bible verses. But I laid out that foundation for him. And he took it in, and it was awesome. All right, I'll summarize today's lesson by making you remember that God wants you. And my buddy can take heart. This is how to have a relationship with God. God wants you, so all you have to do to have a relationship with him is make the most important decision of your life. A jailer who was an unbeliever, who had Paul and Silas in jail in Rome, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There it is. You want to be saved, you start with a question. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. And you should go read the rest of that story, because later that day, Paul and Silas were over at this guy's house, and everybody in that household was saved. Romans 10:10. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Here's a bomb. Let me drop this one on you. It is not God's will that any should perish. The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, 2 Peter 3:9. Instead, God is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of them to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's our God. See, if anybody ends up in the lake of fire, they're there because they wanted to be, because it is not God's will that they be there. It's God's will that they change their mind about Christ and be saved. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here's June telling us how to be saved as she sings the song, Born Again.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Once under condemnation, now I have been redeemed. Once in the dark, now in the light, because I have believed in the death and resurrection of the Christ who set me free. I have been born again, born again. I'm a new creation, born again. Was once an enemy of God, now Jesus calls me friend, and I cannot be taken from my Father's mighty hand. I know I've been forgiven of each and every sin, because I have believed in Christ who died and rose again. sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm a new creation, born again.
A wretch indeed, a wretch indeed. I love that song. You do a good job with it. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for opening our hearts to the truth. Thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for making salvation so simple, simply believing in your Son through faith alone and Christ alone, the ticket to eternal life. And at that point, you give us absolute righteousness. You make us saints instead of sinners. You justify us, you redeem us, you reconcile us, you expiate us, you atone for us. You justify us. You give us so many gifts, too numerous to mention. Help us to learn how to speak up and pass this gift on to others. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.